In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, we have begun what is referred to in the church, in the liturgy of the church, as ordinary time, but this is, we might say, no ordinary time. It's quite extraordinary given the circumstances that we are in. And we might say that there are two fundamental approaches or possible approaches to dealing with this situation. And one approach, which is not the one we're going to recommend, one approach is to feel sorry for ourselves and say, oh, you know, there's so many restrictions and so many limitations, and I can't do what I want to do, and so on. Go on like that, and I suppose there'd be no end to the number of ways that we could complain. And the other approach is to see that this whole situation is somehow permitted by God. And if it's permitted by God, it means that good can come out of it and will come out of it. And as St. Paul says, for those who love God, everything works to the good. So we have a particular situation, a particular set of circumstances that we are called upon to sanctify. We're called upon to allow God and his grace to lead these and lead us to the good. And so the question is, as we pray before you, Lord, we say, well, what is the good? What is the good that we can draw from this whole COVID situation and the particular constraints and restrictions that are upon us at present? And really, we all realize that it means a different way of life, and it's affected different people in different ways. Some people may not have very much to do. Some people might have a lot more to do than they had before, especially if they're involved in preparing things that they have to then present online with all the technical preparations and frustrations and challenges and things there. So whatever, I mean, it's meant a change of a way of life. But whatever the case, what it means for all of us is that it's an opportunity and an invitation to get closer to you, Jesus. So for those who have more time on their hands, there's more time to spend in reflection, prayer. And for those who have more to do than before and are feeling perhaps the pressure, feeling overwhelmed even by the amount of responsibilities, then it's also an invitation to come to you, because you say, come to me, all you who labour and are overburdened, and I will give you rest, I will give rest to your souls. So in the future, when we look back on this time, hopefully we'll be able to look back on it as a time of spiritual growth, at a time when we did develop in some of the more important areas of our life. It's a chance for us to adjust the focus of our life. I mean, for many, many people, it has meant looking at the perspectives of life, whether they have got their priorities right and so on. So, how do I get close to you, Jesus, during this time? Well, I can bear in mind those words of St. Jose Maria, where he says, let us open the pages of the Gospel and learn from God's dialogue with his people. So, Jesus Christ, you came into this world, that's what we've been considering in a special way all during Christmas time. You came into this world, but you also come into the lives of individuals, and you come into the life of each one of us. So let us open the pages of the Gospel and learn from God's dialogue with his people. Well, during this ordinary time, during this first week of ordinary time, the Church in the Mass, in the continuous readings of Mass, is offering us sections of the Gospel of Saint Mark. So starting with chapter 1, which is a very good place to start, as they say. And we started the week with yesterday with the baptism of our Lord. Okay, so that mysterious event where Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist thinking it should be the other way around, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, well, let's do it in this way. And so in that event, the Church has seen that Christ going down into the waters and coming up again, he gave power to the water, whereby we have also been able to be baptized and introduced into the life of God. So the water that was poured over our heads at baptism with the words of the sacrament, that water was given power by God, by our Lord, to wash away the stain of original sin, to make us children of God. And this event with the heavens opening and the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit coming down in the form of the dove, this marks the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. So up till that time, he had been living in Nazareth, working away for many years as a carpenter, but now his life changes, the pattern of his life changes. He now moves into the public life, and after the baptism, St. Mark says that the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he remained there for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. So we already have a mystery here. How is it then, Jesus, that you, being God, how is it that you could be tempted? And this, for us, actually, is something quite reassuring, because when you, on becoming man, you become like us in all things but sin. So you don't sin, but you experience the things that we experience, and we experience temptations. And so when we are undergoing temptation, we know that you can say, well, I know what it's like, that we have you to accompany us there, to strengthen us and to encourage us when we do feel tempted. And, you know, it is mysterious, but you genuinely had to reject the temptation. It wasn't as if you were kind of aloof from it or somehow impervious to it. Again, it's part of the mystery of how Jesus is sinless because he's God, and yet he genuinely experienced temptation. But as I say, I think that the lesson that we can draw is that we have a helper when we are feeling weak, or we're feeling under the cosh, or we're feeling, you know, on the verge of doing something that we shouldn't do, then we know that Jesus, you are with us. You're there to help us and strengthen us. And also, what is quite remarkable is that St. Mark says he was with the wild beasts and the angels looked after him. So Jesus, as God, is the creator, and yet he allows himself to be comforted by angels, by his creatures, as he did during the Passion. And even during his public life, he allows himself to be comforted by men and women, right? Especially we think of the family at Bethany, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that Jesus would rely on his friends. And he says to us, I've called you friends, so I'm relying on you in some way to comfort me and support me. We do need to give Jesus support, don't we? Because his rights are being trampled on, and his presence in social life is being questioned and rejected, and his laws are rejected. So he's looking for friends. He's looking for those who can say, Lord, you know, I would like to let you have a nice time, really, just to bring a bit of peace and comfort and joy to your heart. And I know that what brings peace and comfort and joy to your heart are my efforts to try to be a little bit better, a little bit more faithful to what you want. So then the ministry itself begins, and this is where today's gospel picks up the story. And we're told that after John had been arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. It just says in passing, after John had been arrested, but this must have been a great blow, really, a great source of disappointment to Jesus. And when you think of all that John had done, John, who had spent his life proclaiming Jesus, John, of course, who carried out the baptism of Jesus, John, who spent his life preparing the way for Jesus, he's arrested by a wicked king. And so we have, you know, we think of the start of Jesus' life, where he was persecuted by the wicked King Herod and had to flee into Egypt, and now this successor of the king arrests John, and, you know, later on he has John executed, and then he'll make fun of Jesus during his trial. So your life, Lord, is kind of marked by the nearness of wickedness, really. So maybe it's for that reason that you went into Galilee. It's further away, it's the area of the Holy Land where you grew up, where Nazareth is. It's further away from the king, and so it's a safer area to be. And it's there that you started to proclaim the good news. There he proclaimed the good news from God. The time has come, he said, and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is close at hand. Well, he would say this to the people, and they wouldn't realize just how close the kingdom was. And what he says is, repent. And at the start of this new period of ordinary time, this comes in the first gospel, and so the words are also applied to us, repent. And what does that command mean for me? Well, I can see it as a call to be determined to get rid of those attitudes and those attachments that are somehow hindering the work of grace within me, to try to break that cycle of sin and selfishness that maybe I get involved in, get caught up in. And it's time for a new start, really. Recently I was attending a talk, very interesting talk on addictions and how people can get away from addictions if they apply their mind, you see, because sometimes they apply their will, you know, say, well, I'm going to stop this bad habit, I'm going to stop. You know, they have the will to stop, but they don't apply their mind to it. They're just saying, I'm going to try harder, try harder, try harder. But if they don't use their mind, they don't get out of it. And to use the mind means to think of new strategies to deal with the situations, to use the intellect. And maybe, you know, I'm not at the level of addictions, but there might be the level of attachment to a particular area of sin or weakness that I'm not getting out of. You know, I'm always failing in the same areas. Maybe I go through a cycle of failure, maybe confession, start again, try, fail, confession, try, fail, you know. But I'm not kind of getting out of that cycle because I'm not applying my mind. I'm not thinking, I'm not being creative, perhaps, in saying, you know, why is it that I fall in this or that area? What are the situations which can lead to danger? How could I be a bit more aware of them? How could I perhaps take a different approach to dealing with those situations? You know, to apply the intellect and to pray for grace, a light, to be able to be creative, to be liberated really from that chain that binds us sometimes. What can I do, for example, to really stabilize my plan of life? You know, perhaps I have the resolution to pray and then I don't pray and I make the resolution again and then I break the resolution because I'm not adopting any new approach, I'm not making a new start. What can I do, Lord, to make you the center of my thoughts, and my day, my motivations? Then we read that as he was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in their boat, mending their nets. He called them at once, and leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the men he employed, they went after him. Well, we know that these had come into contact with Jesus precisely through John the Baptist. He was the one who said to two of them, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God," and they went and followed behind Jesus, and he looked and said, "What is it you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with him. And through spending the rest of the day with him, they came to be captivated by him, and he would have made such an impression on them that, you know, they would never forget it. I mean, he would change their lives. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this bond that is to endure really forever, it started because they spent time with him, he spent time with them. which is what we're trying to do now, really, Lord. And we want to spend time with you. We're trying to spend time with you here before the tabernacle. We try to dedicate time each day, really, to spend time with you as best we can, wherever we can. And this is, again, perhaps something that we're not sufficiently resolute about doing. We let other things encroach on our time of prayer. We think we're too busy. We convince ourselves we're too busy, even though perhaps we allow ourselves to waste time doing other things. But this is where our hearts are moved, really, through that close contact with you, the time that we spend in intimate conversation with you. And we can imagine these young men having gone home to their families all excited and saying how they'd met this wonderful rabbi, and he was called Jesus, and he was so pleasant and welcoming and friendly and inspiring. So you can imagine them in their homes talking to their parents. And so when Jesus passed by and saw Peter and Andrew on the lake, and he said, "Come follow me." Well, they didn't think twice about it. They thought, "Wow, he's calling us. Let's go." There's no question of considering whether it's prudent or not. They just thought, you know, Jesus is the most wonderful person that we've ever met, and we're going to follow him, you know, wherever he goes. And then James and John in the boat with their father Zebedee. Well, as I say, I suppose Zebedee must have heard a lot about Jesus from the way that James and John had gone back and enthused over him. So when Jesus calls them as well, they just look at their father and just see what he thinks. And we can perhaps imagine the father giving a kind of approving glance with his eyes. And so, you know, they're off. And they're following Jesus as well, and they will follow him wherever he takes them. And the first place that he takes them, according to this gospel account, is the town of Capernaum, or Capharnaum, which is on the lake there, the place where Peter and Andrew lived. And actually, this was to become our Lord's central base of operations, so to speak, during his public life. And within the town of Capernaum, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And he taught in such a way that it says the people were impressed, because unlike the scribes, he taught them with authority. So instead of just kind of getting involved in unhelpful discussions about, apparently one of the questions that people would ask was, since we're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and working includes things like carrying, they couldn't carry a book or something on the Sabbath, unless it's in the synagogue, I suppose. You couldn't carry anything heavy. And so they said, "Well, what are you allowed to carry?" And they would have discussions about whether you could carry a walnut or something like that. I mean, really, things that would just drive the people mad. So when Jesus comes along, he's got this completely new style. He's not being kind of bogged down in all kinds of confused and confusing discussions, or just, saying, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that." And Jesus says, "I say to you," so he speaks in this authoritative way, making clear the teachings that they've heard so often in the scriptures, but giving them the proper the proper understanding of them. So they're all impressed at how clearly he speaks. And when someone's got something very important to say, generally it can be expressed in very simple words. So they're all the time drinking this in, all the time they're thinking, well, Jesus, each time we meet him, each time we're with him, we get more and more won over by him. I mean, the wonderful things he does and the wonderful things he says. And the next thing that happens is that in that synagogue, there's a man possessed by an unclean spirit. And it shouted, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, just imagine, I mean, sometimes perhaps we've been in situations where you're with other people and there's somebody there who's mad or raving or raging or looking as though they're violent or something. And, you know, everybody kind of freezes and think, what's going to happen? But Jesus just stands there calmly and he says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And then we read, "And the unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions and with a loud cry went out of him." So it was as though the unclean spirit just got petulant, knew he had to leave because he'd been ordered by Jesus to leave. And so he just throws the man on the ground, and, you know, just like sometimes people storm out of a room and slam the door afterwards. Well, it doesn't really do much good slamming the door, but it's just expressing their failure and their anger and their annoyance and things. So the devil here threw the man on the ground, but Jesus just picked him up and there was nothing wrong with him. And the people were so astonished that they started asking each other what it all meant. "Here is a teaching that is new," they said, "and with authority behind it. He gives orders even to unclean spirits, and they obey him." So imagine these disciples, ones who are going to stay close to Jesus all the time, just astonished at this and think, wow, it's just better and better. You know, we learn more and more about you, Lord, you're such a kind person, and you're such an inspiring person, and you've got these powers of God. And this is the stage that they're at, and you've got these divine powers. You can say a word and the devils flee. You know, everybody else would be frightened if there was a demon around, but you with just a word. And as we will see in the Gospels that come later in this week, with a word or the laying on of hands, whatever, you can dispel illness, you can dispel sickness. And yet also one of the features of the readings is that in the middle of all of that you find time for prayer. You're not all the time kind of seeking adulation, but you know, you have this busy life of healing and curing and preaching, but you go off and you make sure that you look after your own prayer to teach us that no matter how busy we are or we think we are, it's important that we set aside time to be with you, Jesus, to talk to your Father, to think about our divine filiation, to think about how in you we are all made children of God. So this is, perhaps we could say, the new strategy that we are called upon to exercise now in the current conditions, to take advantage of this, to get close to Jesus. When he says the kingdom of God is close at hand, on another occasion he says the kingdom of God is among you, or we might understand within you, that you, Jesus, are acting in our souls. You are the king of our hearts. We don't want to ignore you. We want to take every opportunity to stop and look and admire and wonder and drink in all this marvelous reality that you've come to show us. And we can ask Our Lady to make us resolute and to use our intellect as well in finding a way to make sure that we look after our daily prayer, our daily contemplation of you, Jesus, our King. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.